Good morning, Newville. If you will turn in your Bibles, we're going to read scripture from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first one today is Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 3. And the second scripture reading is Matthew 5, verses 1 to 10. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 10. I'll be reading these two scripture references from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I can let you know that Tim is going to tie these two things together, so you might want to just imagine how he's going to do that as I read. First, from Isaiah chapter 59. Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not listen. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and you mutter injustice. And from Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs." May God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
So keep your fingers in Isaiah 59, 1 to 3, and also in Matthew 5, 1 to 10. So just keep both those references before you, please. Today we're going to talk about the beatitudinal ladder, which I began 3 weeks ago. And I had to step away from that for the last two Sundays because we had the communion Sunday, which required a different message. And then last Sunday was Easter, which also required a different message. But I am totally captivated by the depth, the simplicity, and the profundity of these beatitudes that Jesus has given us. And I told Teresa last night, I've had a hard week. And I feel like the Lord of the Rings personality, what was her name, Teresa?
I think Galadriel.
Galadriel, when the mission comes to her. Yeah, she's queen of the fairies or something like that. And she had clairvoyance. She was a seer. And they say to her, "What about our mission?" And she says, "Well, your mission, I see, stands on the edge of a knife," meaning very narrow road, very narrow path, and it could go this way, it could go that way. It could fall off. And I feel that way about this topic because I think that the Spirit has given me a very crystal clear understanding. Nothing in myself. The Spirit just blessed me with this understanding about the Beatitudes and how powerful they are. And in order to understand the Beatitudes, as I am wont to do, and it's probably a little annoying to you that I do such long introductions to things, but I no real apology for that, because if you don't understand the basics, you really won't understand what the Beatitudes offer to us. You see, the Beatitudes talk about the template for Christ-likeness in us. It is, like I've said, a ladder, or it is a stairway leading to what God wants us to be. And held within the Beatitudes, and I've alluded to this a few weeks ago, there is a first and there is a second speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now this has got to be distinctly understood to understand these passages. There's a first speaking of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then there is a second speaking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we're going to talk today about God receptors. See, we each have God receptors. And in order for us to communicate with God, those receptors have to be open. They can't be blocked. So that takes us to Isaiah 59, 1 to 3. And as I've said many, many times, God cannot hear you unless you first repent. Now, that's throughout Scripture. And that's the first speaking of the Holy Spirit to us. Look what Isaiah says. Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save. In other words, the problem's not on God's end, you see. The problem's not on God's end. Oh, he can save you. He wants to save you. And it's not that his reach, you're out of his reach. That's not it. Well, what is it, Isaiah? And his ear is not too deaf to hear. You see, he can't reach us. He can't hear us. But it's not because his arm is too short, and it's not because his ear is deaf. But look at verse 2. But your iniquities, your sin, have built barriers between you and your God. And your sins have made him hide his face from you. There's two things, only two things, that we do that move a sovereign God. You can affect and move a sovereign God by your sin, and he turns away. You can also move a sovereign God through your repentance, and then he turns back, and then he can hear, and then he can reach. So there's a double problem here. There's a double problem. The God receptors, Isaiah is speaking to a group that he was speaking to, the original people of God, Israel, and how they had fallen away. Now, some of you might have fallen away from God, either in here or listening on the website. You've fallen away from God. And he wants to hear you. He wants to reach you. But there's a double problem. The God receptor is blocked. He can't and he won't hear us. And we, therefore, can't and won't hear him. The communication's not coming through. The first speaking of the Holy Spirit has to deal with your blocked receptor. Don't expect to hear anything from God if that receptor is blocked. Paul writes trenchantly about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, those who don't have the Spirit can't receive the things of God. They can't hear the things of God. They can't understand the things of God because they haven't responded to the first speaking. And your sins have made him hide his face from you so that, look at that, verse at the end of verse 2, so that he does not listen. Why isn't God hearing me? I pray. Why isn't God listening? Isaiah says, one of the reasons is your receptor's blocked. There's a barrier between you and God, and it's called sin. And he's waiting for that barrier to be removed so that you then can have an immediate, intimate, and direct relationship with one another. For your hands are defiled, verse 3, with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongues mutter injustice. A double problem. The blocked receptors, barriers, and hidden. But what do we do about that? You see, we referred back to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to relate that to the Beatitudes. In Peter's sermon, when the Spirit speaks to you initially, and I hope I'm making this clear, when the Spirit initially speaks to you, if you have unrepentant sin, the only thing that you hear from the Spirit is conviction. You're convicted about your sin. You've had an encounter with God. That's the initial speaking of the Holy Spirit. You've encountered God, and with that encounter, it brings a conviction. Now, you're in here today, and I'm going to bring the Word of God. And that's going to be convicting. You're going to have an encounter with God by being in here. And that encounter brings a conviction which leads us to repentance. And that is the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. That opens the receptors. That removes the barrier. That takes away what is blocking you and God from getting together. Once done, once your receptor is open, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. I have blocked receptors. I can always tell. You see, one thing that is you got to understand, this is not one and done. You see, we live out of a life of encounter, conviction, and repentance. We live out of that cycle. And it stays with us. And once you respond to the initial convicting of the Holy Spirit, and Peter makes it very clear, he says, once you do that, something's taken away. Remember? He says, your sins are taken away, receptors open. Then something is given, Holy Spirit. And those God receptors in your life are screaming for the Holy Spirit. They want it. And so when sin is taken away from the first speaking and the Spirit is given, now you can respond to the second speaking of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, no longer, well, actually Luke is writing that, okay, but he's putting it on Peter's lips. Peter says, well, now that you've responded to the first speaking, which is conviction, remember the first speaking of the Holy Spirit is only conviction. And now that you've responded to that, then he characterizes the Spirit differently. He says, now the Spirit is a gift. You see, same Spirit, but now that Spirit talks to us differently. Why? There's intimacy. And so, but by the way, the convicting of the Spirit never stops. Thank God for that, right? But now we also have the gift of the Spirit. The receptors have been opened. The sin has been removed. The barrier between you and God is gone. Your receptors are open. And this is a beautiful symmetry. God provides what those receptors were looking for all along. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters us. It sees the receptors. Bam! They bind together. And the messages start flowing. You start hearing the Holy Spirit. You start hearing His teaching. Why? Ever and always, the purpose of repentance, here and now, is to change, that we change and are changing. We change and we are changing. Now see, the enemy cannot abide that. The enemy cannot have image bearers walking around in this fallen world. So the enemy does everything he can, first of all, to stop you responding to the first speaking. But let's say he fails there. Then he will do everything that he can to stop you from responding to the second speaking. Your receptors are open. You've been given the Spirit. The Spirit wants to bind with those receptors. And when that Spirit combines with those receptors, look what happened to that congregation that Peter was talking to. Here's what happened to them. They became devoted to the teaching. They became devoted to fellowship, and they became devoted to prayer. And the last part of that great sermon in Acts chapter 2 is that they were changed. And people noticed, and they were thought well of by everybody. You see, that is the purpose of our repentance here and now. What about, how's that work with the Beatitudes, Tim? I thought you were talking about the Beatitudes. Here you are spinning off on Isaiah. Well, Teresa said, I'm gonna synchronize these. The first three Beatitudes: poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness are the emotional response that you will have if you've responded to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. This is what I've called the repentance triad. Now, this is review from 3 weeks ago, and I know it very well. And I want you, the Spirit wants you to know this very well. What does poverty of spirit mean? Poverty of spirit means you have reached the end of your devices, the end of your rope. You've come across through encounter with the Word of God. You've been convicted about what you are, what your values and your goals and your commitments are. You've been, a bright light has been shone upon you, and it brings you to a point that Jesus calls poverty of spirit, meaning I cannot fix this problem. And poverty of spirit is also brought about in our lives through trouble, through circumstances, through situations, through problems that we run into every day in the hurly-burly of living in a fallen world. Poverty of spirit is something that we need to plug into every day, every hour, and every minute. This is not just applicable to your salvation. Poverty of spirit is how God's people are equipped to negotiate a fallen world. What's the next one? Well, what do you get if you're poor in spirit? What's the blessing attached to that? You see, the character change, the emotion in you that shows that you've responded to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit is this poverty of spirit. Well, what do you get? What's the blessing that Jesus says? kingdom of heaven is yours. The resources of the kingdom of heaven are now available to you to deal with your circumstances, your situations, and your problems. The resources of the kingdom of heaven are now available to you to bring you out of your fallen state. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. They've reached the end of the rope. They now plug into a new source. They no longer depend on themselves, because that's exhausting, and it's fraught with failure. You're depending on yourself to deal with not only your eternal salvation, you're also depending on yourself to deal with the things in your everyday life. And when you do that, you block the resources of the kingdom of heaven. You see why poverty of spirit is a way to live. It's a way to think. It's a way to approach everything. The kingdom of heaven is yours. And the resources of the kingdom of heaven are yours. Well, then what's the next beatitude? And how does this stairway work? If I have genuine poverty of spirit and I find out that I'm inadequate, I have failed. I have been weighed in the balance and I have been found wanting. I am facing a circumstance, situation, or problem that's beyond my ken. What happens to us then? When that poverty of spirit is genuine, when you genuinely understand your inadequacy, what would it engender in you? What would it do to you? What would be a normal human response to that? You would mourn. You would mourn your error, your sin, your inadequacy, your weakness, your rebellion. It has to. You have to be mournful about that fact. You see, if poverty of spirit that doesn't go to the next step, mourning, we have to look at that with a jaundiced eye and wonder if that was really repentance. Yeah, I've repented, but I still got everything under control. You see, until I genuinely mourn that fact, I haven't faced that fact. See, we talked about Mary at the tomb last week. Mary at the tomb displayed poverty of spirit, didn't she? They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him. And she wept. She was faced with a dilemma, with a problem, a circumstance. She had no resources to deal with it, and she had genuine poverty of spirit, and it caused her to mourn. Unfortunately, I know of what I speak. Or fortunately. You mourn the fact that you are indeed inadequate, that you've rebelled, that you've sinned, that you've made a mistake, that you have weakness. And here's what else you mourn. You mourn the fact that your devices, boy, does this speak to me. You mourn the fact that the devices that you've employed to deal with your poverty of spirit have been found so wanting. All of my acumen doesn't work anymore. And it's sorrowful. What else happens? What's the next step? We're still talking about the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. And your emotional response that will show you've had a genuine repentance that has opened the receptors to God. What else happens? The third beatitude. Step, step, step. Meekness. How can I demand my way anymore? Why would I even want my way anymore? I no longer demand my own way. I don't have to get my way. You want to know how to get rid of anxiety? Sidebar. Stop thinking you have to get your way. Isn't that anxiety-inducing? What if you let go of that and you didn't have to get your own way? Can you imagine the relief that that would bring onto you? And so now, the third, and I've said last 3 weeks ago, this is the hardest one. This is the big one. Meekness. You no longer demand your own way. You no longer demand that circumstance, situation, or problem that is dogging your steps. You no longer demand that that work out the way you think it should work out. Mary at the tomb demonstrated this, didn't she? Teresa, you know what I'm talking about. She sees Jesus standing behind her. She says to him, "Sir, if you've taken away the body, show me where he is so that I can take over." You see the connection? We don't come to Jesus with our issues and tell him, "Well, Jesus, you just do your little part and then I will take over, because I know how this is going to work out." You see, Mary knew how it was going to work out. She had a certainty, a common sense certainty. And you have a common sense certainty of how your thing should work out. And on paper, it looks good. On paper, it makes so much sense. And on paper, there's no other way that it could work out, possibly. That's common sense certainty. But what my wife talked about when she gave her unword sermon, the beauty of gracious uncertainty. Gracious uncertainty for God's people. That's meekness. That's freeing. Your receptors are really open now, because you no longer demand, "This is what I want to have happen, God, so just show me where the body is and I'll take it from here." That's not meekness. Big move. That can take, in my experience, years. It can take a lifetime. And there are some in the kingdom who never really get there, and who live lives of quiet desperation, and live lives putting their demands on God, and live lives that they're angry at God. Because what good are you if you're not going to make it work out the way I think it should work out? Listen, let me tell you something. You cannot advise God, because I have tried. You can't arm wrestle God. He's undefeated. Are you tired of that? You tired of that? Running? Tired of that? Fighting? Tired? Demanding? And God says, "You know, we're not going to the fourth beatitude until you get this one down. Because what's the next beatitude? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what you really hunger and thirst for unless you have meekness? What would you think? What's that, Teresa?
Control.
You hunger and thirst for control. And you're blocking the receptor. You no longer block God's way. So let's say we've done it. Let's say you've had genuine repentance. Let's say that the repentance triad is yours. What is it? Spirit, mourning. That's right. Right. Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. If you wonder, if you've genuinely repented, look at that. Look it in the spiritual mirror. See if that is coming back at you. See if you have genuine poverty of spirit. And if you have genuine poverty of spirit, then you will have mourning. And if you have genuine mourning, then you will be meek. That can break down anywhere. You can have genuine poverty of spirit And that the sign that you have it is that you mourn the fact that you have it. I think this is clicking. You can mourn, and the fact that you know you've genuinely mourned is you find yourself meek. You don't demand your way anymore. God, I'm ready for you. Did Jonah learn meekness? I'm going to give you some more incredibly good advice. If you're wrestling with God on this stuff, you know, don't press his hand. You know what I mean? He will humble you. It will happen. Because, yeah, oh boy, Dan, yeah, you're right. Because he cannot exalt you until you have humbled yourself. Then what do I get? What's the next beatitude? I'm hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Okay, so let's say you've done the first three. Let's say you've repented, poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. Now, sin can block that, right? What about the fourth beatitude? You're hungry and you're thirsty for righteousness. You've got God receptors that want the Spirit. They crave the Spirit. They function on the Spirit. You function on the Spirit. It's the fuel that God gave you to run on. And there's an inherent hunger and thirst within all of us for that Spirit. Now watch this. You're going to get it. That's a receptor. The God receptor. What can interfere with that? Paul, 2 Timothy 3:5. Holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. We have on our hemoglobin oxygen receptors. Unfortunately, there's another substance that can fool those receptors into thinking it's oxygen. It has the form of oxygen, but it doesn't have the power of oxygen. And people go to bed and they have a fire burning, or they have a heater, kerosene heater, and carbon monoxide leaks into their room. We're inhaling it. It's insidious. It's pernicious. It's seemingly benign. Can't smell it. Can't tell it's happening. But those hemoglobin receptors look at the carbon monoxide. It has the form of oxygen. And they grab it. Carbon monoxide competes with oxygen for those receptors. And carbon monoxide always wins. Death. It has the form of oxygen, but it doesn't have the power of oxygen. And the person doesn't even, watch this. Now listen, this is happening to you. Let me give you a caveat here. Thank you, Teresa. I just remembered a conversation we had. Where was I with that? I'm going to come back to that, so don't let me forget. This is not a condemnation or really a judgmental thing that to make you feel bad or to say, you know, I've got it all figured out. Listen to me. That's not what this is. I see this as an insidious problem in the church. That's what I'm bringing here. I see this as a problem in individual lives, and I see it as a problem in church lives. That there's a form of godliness, but doesn't have the power. and that people are literally spiritually dying. You see now I'm tying this together? You see this? They're spiritually dying because their God receptors are being fooled. So here we have literally spiritually dying people because their God receptors are being fooled because what they're plugged into, boy, the enemy's so good at this. Don't ever wrestle with him. He will always win. The enemy is so good at this that he can bring the form of godliness into your life and into the church, but it doesn't have the power to change you, and you can be dying spiritually and not even know it. You see, the enemy's not done once you've genuinely repented. He's not done. He is going around the lion roaring, seeing who he can devour. And what he's got to truncate in the kingdom is people being changed. He cannot allow that. And he's read the Beatitude and the Ladder. He knows it. The enemy knows Scripture. He can cite it for his Scripture. He can cite it for his purpose. The enemy hath the power to assume a pleasing shape. So he can use all of this to his advantage. He's seen the Beatitudes, and he's saying, well, they've repented. They do have the Spirit. Now, how can I interfere here? I will get in here, and I will block these receptors with something that has the form of godliness, but doesn't really have the power. And they won't even know it. And they're going to be dying spiritually all along. They're just going to be sleeping away there and thinking they're getting oxygen. They're not. They're getting carbon monoxide. Let me give you another example of receptors. Opioids. You know what an opioid is? Well, it's a painkiller, right? I mean, that's a problem, right? I mean, it's like really hurt a lot of people. Opioids work. You see, nerves talk to each other. The nerves are like a ball glove. Think of that. That's one end of the nerve. And then there's a ball. See, nerves are in strings. And they send messages by throwing a ball to the mitt. Then that nerve that caught the ball takes it to the other end and throws it to the next mitt. Okay? Have you ever tried to catch a ball in your mitt if you've already got a ball in there? Can't. Opioids work by filling the ball glove of the nerve with an opioid. So when the nociceptors, the pain receptors in our body, try and throw the chemical that makes us feel pain, there's already a ball in there. It's an opioid. That receptor's blocked. That receptor is fooled. Let me give you another example. We have receptors in our brain that crave the byproducts of genuine food, real food. And they are just starving to get connected with what real food brings into our life. You can fool those receptors by eating garbage. You can fool the receptors by eating refined carbs, drinking soft drinks, abusing all the foods that are in the grocery stores, you know, that. And I told you how to know if it's a real food or not. Remember years ago? Remember what I say, Teresa?
If it's wrapped in cellophane.
Yeah, see. Yes, exactly. If it's wrapped in cellophane, it's not real food. So if you go home for dinner and you hear a crinkling sound, that's cellophane, you're not getting real food. Here's how you know how to eat. If it walks on the earth, if it swims on the earth, if it flies over the earth, or if it grows out of the earth, you can eat it. Okay? So that's a good guide, so you know. So anyway, if you eat junk food, your receptors are fooled. Oh, cool. This is good. We're getting nourished. You're starving to death and you don't even know it. Your brain is atrophying and you don't even know it. You see, the receptors Our God receptors can combine with something that is less demanding and so much easier. Oh, this is easy. My hunger and thirst for righteousness has been intercepted. The enemy has intercepted that. And he's thrown something into our lives and into the church life that looks like it's so similar to the righteousness of God. Did God really say? You see, that's what Satan did. Did he really say that? It looks like. See, Satan brought that to them. This looks like a God thing here, that he wants you to prosper. So besides blatant sin, which can block your receptors, my polemic is the church experience. Oh, yeah, here it is. Here it comes. The church experience has the form of godliness, but it lacks the power thereof. What are you talking about? How can the church experience be a bad thing? Because it can have the form of godliness, but block the power thereof. Is that happening? We've amped up to such a crescendo our church experiences that binds with the God receptors. You know what I'm talking about. And you leave thinking about the church experience instead of the experience with the Holy Spirit. Subtle, pernicious, carbon monoxide. And our receptors can be fooled. Be careful of that. It's very powerful. It's very seductive. It is ubiquitous, I think. But the very first thing you've got to do is experience genuine repentance and get right with God. Following that, you need to, I would advise you to, be very careful about what is then filling up that receptor, that hunger and thirst. Repentance brings with it a hunger and thirst for God. And that hunger and thirst for God can be fooled. I've seen it. I've done it. Holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, pray you would bless this message today with your anointing. Amen.